Okay, are we recording?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Shabbat shalom to everyone in the room. And we are Kahal Echad B'Mashiach, congregation. And we're going to have a nice study today. Before we pray, I just wanted to say, we just entered the new year the other day. Believe it or not, new year. And it's the right now it's the third day of Nisan. The year's going. You know, according to Judaism, they have something going on like 5766, and their calendar's off around 200 years or more. So if you just add 200 to that, you're going to get like 5966, which is only like 34 years away from 6000. And I'm not predicting nothing, but, you know, I don't know. We sort of believe in the 7000 years something's going to happen. So if that calendar is off a couple of hundred years or more, I don't know. It's pretty amazing to think about. But we are in the month of Nisan, and it is New Year according to the Bible, according to Exodus chapter 12, verse 2. And we thank God we could be here today. We're approaching Pesach, and that's what we'll be talking about today. And I think I'm going to do a little teaching today on how to count to three, because the Catholics, there's over, what, 1.5 billion of them or something? They can't count to three. And a lot of Protestants I don't know if they're getting ready for the Easter Bunny, and you know, but we're going to show some scriptures and maybe see what actually the Bible says. Before we start, I would like to say a prayer and ask the Lord to bless this Sabbath. Would you mind standing, and we'll pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for this Sabbath day. Lord, bless this reading today, bless this study. I pray you open up our ears, our hearts, and our minds. Teach us something we didn't know, Lord and God. Write it on our hearts from this day forth and forever. Bless everyone that's with us and those that are not with us today in the body of Messiah. We just thank and praise you for all these brothers and sisters that we don't even know about, but you are very aware of them in the farthest places of this planet. Lord and God, I just thank and praise you for the zealous brothers and sisters. Give us more zeal, more fear, more faith, more wisdom, and bless everything that's done today. We pray that you'll send down your Holy Ghost, your Ruach HaKodesh upon us. Lord and God, be in the midst of us. Lord and God, we just thank and praise you, Lord, for healing for our bodies. We thank you, Lord, for healing, for deliverance, and bring people to salvation today in the mighty name of Messiah Yeshua. Amen. Amen. The word of the Lord.
Amen.
God bless you. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord, everyone. I just thank God we could be here today. Looks like a pretty day here in, we're in a place called Tennessee at the moment. And if you can click on the banner above, and make sure everybody clicks on the banner above. And the name of this little study I did this morning is a sort of a conglomeration of a couple of websites. But it's 3 days and three nights to remember, that we should all remember, of course, on a daily, not on a, I don't know if you say a daily basis, but on a, it's good to remember. You know, in the book of John, chapter 1, verse 17, Jonah, it says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So here we have something very important. There's a lot of anti-missionaries and a lot of different people. They say, where does it say that this Messiah is going to be in the in the ground for 3 days and three nights, and where does it say that? Well, the book of Jonah is the actual prophecy of that, okay? So the book of Jonah is something to think about. And, of course, there in Hebrew it says, V'yaman Yehovah dog gadol. Dog in Hebrew is fish, dog. I just wanted to read that to you. And right there, I just want to read the end of that. It says, Shalosh yamim u shalosh Lot, and that means 3 days and three nights. Laila Tov is good night, and Lelot is the plural, okay? But it's 3 days and three nights. So this book of Jonah, we see that even though it's a couple of thousand years before the Messiah, here we have the Messiah himself in Matthew 12:40. He says, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. Now we just find out this fish was a whale. How about that? In the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Okay? And the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented. These people actually repented at the preaching of Jonah, right? And behold, of course, a greater than Jonah is here. And that's the Messiah. Amen. So we see that a lot of people, you know, I think a lot of people never notice the book of Jonah. Would you like to maybe help some of our guests in here if there's anybody needs assistance? Okay. So we see a lot of people never think about the book of Jonah. You know, it's I don't know if you, how many times you've read the book of Jonah. Have you read the book of Jonah a lot? Well, it's something to think about because there's prophecies about the Messiah in that. Matthew 16:4 has a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. So even though a lot of people never think about the book of Jonah, his name is actually Jonah, and I think that means a dove. But here we have Yeshua, actually a direct prophecy of the Messiah, his death, resurrection, and everything. It says, and when in Luke 11:29, and when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, this is an evil generation, and they seek a sign. And there shall be no sign given it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall the Son of Man be to this generation. And the reason why I put down all these verses, you might think it's redundant, and you might think, well, why am I repeating this so much? I always like to show you there's more than one witness, because the Bible says out of the mouth of two more witnesses, the truth is established. That's why, you know, you read it in Matthew, and here's Luke. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, greater than Jonah is here. Isn't that beautiful? Praise the Lord. So the question is, this prophecy, when did Yeshua, Jesus, die? You know, everybody's got a different take on this, but we're going to give you some thoughts on it today. Maybe we could, let's come, the Bible says, come and let us reason together. When did Jesus, Yeshua, die? Now, this little study has the date, the purpose, the significance to the believer. And, of course, as we just entered the new year, and there's this word called Aviv, even though it's the ripening of the barley harvest, not only the barley harvest, but the word Aviv has become synonymous with the word spring. So when you look out the window, and if the sun's out, and it's so hot today, and everything's growing and coming back to life, it's symbolic of spring. And it's the new year, symbolic of the resurrection, symbolic of rebirth, symbolic of just the newness of new man, the new body, the new person you're supposed to be with, supposed to be in, actually. So a lot of people don't understand these feasts, the spring ones, they pertain to the first coming of the Messiah. The following, what I'm going to do today, the following is just a short explanation of these days during Yeshua's life. Remember, there was two Sabbaths in a row. The first day of unleavened bread was a Sabbath, which was Friday, Nisan 15. And then, of course, there's the weekly Sabbath, which is the Saturday. Every Saturday, every seventh day is a Sabbath, according to the Bible. God established the seventh day in the book of Genesis, so that's very important. There's no such thing as a lunar Sabbath, and the reason why is because there's no newer moon than when God created the moon on the fourth day. That was really new, because there never was a moon before that. And that was not a Sabbath. 3 days later was the Sabbath. So don't anyone fall for this lunar Sabbath nonsense, please. Passover, Pesach. And we say, a lot of people always say, well, oh, that sounds Jewish and all this kind of stuff. In Leviticus 23:5, in the 14th day of the first month, at even is the Lord's Passover. So that we're in the first month right now, and it's the third day. So the 14th day, it's the Lord's Passover. It's not the Jews' Passover, it's the Lord's Passover. So Nisan 14, Yeshua died on Thursday at 3 o'clock. We believe he died on Thursday, and we'll explain why. And Yeshua was buried in the sepulcher before the 15th of Nisan began, which was a Sabbath. That's the reason why he was buried at that time. Very important. And Matthew 27:45 says, now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. Okay? remembering the deliverance from Egypt, Egyptian bondage, an unblemished firstborn male lamb was sacrificed and its blood poured on the altar. A lamb was selected for each family. And 4 days before the lamb was to be slain, it was brought into the house for a four-day examination period. Now, I'm sure everybody remembers that. Yeshua, on the 10th of Nisan, he rode into the Jerusalem on the donkey, the ass, and when he got there, he was examined by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They wanted to find fault in him, just like what they did many years ago. They got this lamb, and they try to find blemish or any kind of discrepancy in this creature. Jesus is the sacrificial lamb who died for our sins. On Nisan 14, at the exact time the lamb was to be slain, Jesus also had a four-day examination period before the religious leaders and was found without blemish. Amen. Praise the Lord. So as we see, what we always try to do is we take the Torah or the Tanakh and we try to compare this with the fulfillment in the Gospels and letters. Here's the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and it's called in the Hebrew Chag HaMatzot. Okay, it's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And this is in Leviticus 23:6, that on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. And that doesn't mean, it means you're not supposed to eat leaven. It doesn't mean you just have to stuff yourself with unleavened bread, okay? Okay, that just means no leaven. It says, in the first day you shall have a holy convocation. So on the 15th, believe it or not, on the 15th, let's see here. This year, the 15th is going to be on, it looks like, well, it starts on Thursday night, and it's all day Friday. Mm-hmm. So believe it or not, this year is the same time as when Yeshua died many, 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 many years ago, because we're going to have two Sabbaths in a row. Friday is going to be a Sabbath. No work. You're not supposed to work on Friday. And, of course, Saturday is this weekly Sabbath. It's just amazing how this doesn't happen all the time. This year is very special, actually. Not supposed to do any civil work therein, okay? Not supposed to have any servants, or you're not supposed to serve anybody. You're not supposed to do anything. That's what civil means, okay? Now, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, let's see here. Of course, it's Chag HaMatzot. It's Nisan 15. It's a Sabbath. Now, I want everyone to start counting, okay? The first night and the second day, Friday, okay? Because we believe he died on, we said, Thursday, right? So make sure you keep track of this counting. Leaven, of course, symbolizes sin. Everyone knows that. We try to get all the leaven out of our houses with all diligence and zeal, the same way we try to get leaven, which is sin, out of our lives on a daily basis. We want to make sure there's no sin. Sometimes doing the physical explains the spiritual. That's why we do it anyway. We go through the motions of trying to get all this leaven out, and then we think of the spiritual. Are we doing that spiritually, trying to have a clean life? So this unleavened bread speaks of sanctification. God told the Jews to cleanse all leaven from their houses and to eat only unleavened bread, which is the matzah. And that's not manischewitz, it's matzahs, everybody. It's just unleavened bread for 7 days, symbolizing a holy walk with him. Of course, Jesus, Yeshua, is the bread of life without sin. Born in Bethlehem, actually. Bethlehem means house of bread in Hebrew. So he really is the bread of life. And he's from Beth, which means house. Lechem is bread. That's what Bethlehem, you always hear Bethlehem, but it's really Bethlehem, house of bread. He is the bread of life. Just as the matzah is unleavened, sign of no sin, of course the Messiah, he led a sinless life. There was no sin in him. Praise the Lord. We read in Luke 23:54 and 56, and we're going to start in 53, even though we should have put 53 up there. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, where never man before was laid. And these are the verses that we should have here. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. So there's a preparation day before the Sabbath, of course. It says, and the woman also which came with him from Galilee followed after, and behold, and beheld the sepulcher, and how his body was laid. Now, a lot of people don't understand this. This one is the day before the weekly Sabbath, and it says right here, this is Luke 23:56, and they returned, and they prepared spices and ointments, and they rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. And we just read where the commandment was. If you go back, it was in the book. It was in the book of Luke, 23:6. Leviticus 23:6, that you're not supposed to do any work. There's the commandment. So that's why they said they rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. So this is actually two Sabbaths in a row here. So after we have, of course, the 14th and the 15th, 14th in the evening and then the 15th, we have a Sabbath on Nisan 16. It is the weekly Sabbath. Everyone knows that Saturday is the Sabbath, which this turns into the second night and the third day, okay? I want everyone to keep track of these nights and days. And make sure you in the Bible, you have to always make sure that the evening and the morning is the first day. So you have to sort of think a little different than we're trained here in America. So I know it gets a little confusing after a while. Now, everyone, I know there's a lot of people that hate the first day of the week for some reason, but the day of first fruits, which is Bikurim, Leviticus 23, we read, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give unto you, ye shall reap the harvest thereof. Then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath. For some reason, people hate the morrow after the Sabbath, which is the first day, or today is known as Sunday. The priest shall wave it. So you can't get away from the morrow after the Sabbath, because anybody knows the morrow after the Sabbath is the first day of the week, right? So the day of first fruits, Bikurim, Nisan 17, is the third night, if you've been counting along with us. So Nisan 17, then as the sun did rise, Mark 16:2, it says early, the first day of the week, which is Sunday, even though everybody hates the word Sunday, first day, Yom Rishon. How's Yom Rishon? Is that better? It says Yeshua rose from the dead, which is 3 days and three nights later. So we see that he did rise on the first day of the week very early in the morning. I mean, just by going through those numbers. And we'll go through this again later if you didn't catch that. The first of the barley harvest was brought as an offering to the priest in the tabernacle, temple. The priest would present the first of the harvest unto the Lord by waving them back and forth. This reminded the Hebrews that God gave them the land and the harvest belonged to God. Of course, in the 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus, or Yeshua's resurrection, marked the beginning of the harvest of souls. Remember that? He's the first fruits. He's actually the first fruit, first risen from the dead. He's the first fruits unto God. It says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, all die. In other words, through Adam, because the knowledge of sin, now there's the availability of sinning and you die because of that. However, even so in Messiah shall all be made alive. That's if you accept him, of course. But every man after his own order, Christ the first fruits, after they that are Christ at his coming. Yes, there'll be different harvests. There's different harvests we can always talk about later. There's the final harvest when the angel puts in the sickle and gathers the wheat, and that's another whole study. So we see Yeshua, Jesus' resurrection, marked the beginning of the harvest of souls. In John 12:23-24, it's recorded by John, Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come, and the Son of Man shall be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And here we go again in John 12:32-33. And I say, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Of course, this he said, the Messiah said, signifying what death he should die. These are all prophecies that he's going through. These verses above show Yeshua, Jesus, was likened to a grain of wheat falling to the ground, dying, and him dying on the tree produced a great harvest then and of course, till the end of time. In other words, souls are accepting the Messiah now, and his manifestation and his fulfillment of the scriptures, of course, happened. And even though he's here in spirit with us, even though you don't see him physically, we believe in through faith. We accept him by faith into our hearts. And of course, we're saved by grace through faith. And it's not of ourselves. It's definitely a gift of God. Not everyone can receive this gift because you can't see him. People want a tangible, like, where is he? Where is the Messiah? I don't see him. He says, you know, over there. Where? No, it's by faith. I mean, you know, we just praise the Lord for that. We're saved by faith. And to show him that we love him, we keep his commandments. He actually did raise on the first fruits. And that is called the Feast of Weeks or Chag Shavuot. And the word Pentecost, in Greek means 50. And guess what? We're going to read this in the book of Leviticus first, and then I'll show you. You guys should probably know by now. I guess it's not a secret. Leviticus 23, it's 15. It says, and ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath. In other words, you count from Yom Rishon, even though Judaism, for some reason, can't seem to do this right. Why? I don't know. Maybe you can go wake up some of these people in Judaism, because it says you start counting from the morrow after the Sabbath. That's why the Jewish calendars, if you have them, they're a day off. This is the reason why they count wrong. It says, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, you're supposed to count seven Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall you number 50 days. Amen. So the morrow after the seventh Sabbath, you count seven Sabbaths. Everybody knows seven times seven is 49. And then the morrow after the Sabbath, 49 and one is
50.
And that's what Pentecost means in Greek. And that's what the Feast of Weeks is all about. It says, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Amen. Something new happened there. And we find 50 days from the resurrection of the Feast of Weeks, Chag Shavuot, Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, it came down and empowered the Jewish believers, recorded in the book of Acts, who were in Jerusalem. In other words, they just weren't there by accident. All these Jews knew that these men, they all knew from every nation, they had to go to Jerusalem, because this is one of the pilgrimage feasts. There's three feasts, all the males had to go to Jerusalem. And this is why that's why they were there. It just wasn't an accident. And they were Jews, of course, from every nation. However, we read that, so this happened, if you get a chance later, read chapter 1 and 2 of the book of Acts, and then read in chapter 10 of the book of Acts where the Holy Ghost is given to the Gentiles. Praise the Lord, because God makes no difference. God made us all one, and we're all in the same body. Isn't that wonderful to know? And God gives the same gifts to anyone who, I guess, does what he says, who pleases the Lord. So God is no respecter of persons. The first day of the week in the Bible does not mean the Sabbath. This is a warning. And the reason why I'm bringing this up is this last week we had some people looking in their Strong's concordances and their Thayer concordances and dictionaries. And Mr. James Strong, we're going to read about him in a moment. He did a lot of good stuff, even though he was a Methodist or Episcopalian. We're going to read that right now. But there's a lot of problems also with his lexicons, because they turned the first day of the week into the Sabbath. If you look, and it's so wrong, because they see the word Shabbaton, but they left out the other words in the Greek. See, we have the Textus Receptus that actually shows the actual words. They're just going off Strong's Concordance that leaves out the words and changes the words. And I did a whole little Greek study this week, which I didn't want to get into that today, but if I show it to you, you'll see the actual words are spelt different, and he uses different words, and it's like, oh, brother, if you just use the Strong Concordance, you'll think that the first day of the week is the Sabbath, which is ridiculous. Sabbath is the seventh day of the week, right? So in the Strong's and Thayer, when looking up a word, always be very careful. Some of their words are right, and some of their words replace the Textus Receptus words, giving a different meaning. And if you change the word of God, you know, that really messes everything up, to be honest with you. It says use all concordances with spiritual caution. How's that sound? That's my new term, spiritual caution. Strong's Concordance was first published in 1890 by James Strong. Mr. James Strong, he died in 1893. And of course, James Strong, he has all his titles, LLD, STD, former professor of exegetical theology at Drew Theological Seminary. He spent more than 35 years preparing his landmark concordance that today, you know, even though today, this was written back in the 1800s, today they've added so many more words to the Strong's Concordance. It's like a never-ending, that's because there's so many more Bibles and so many more words, so they keep amplifying it. You heard of the Amplified Bible? Well, they had to put all the amplified words into the Strong's. So the Strong's Concordance was first published in 1890, and it remains, of course, the most widely used concordance and dictionary of Bible words from the King James Version of the Bible. So in other words, even though he did a lot of good stuff, and a lot of it's good, if you could discern it and you could make sure it doesn't change the Word of God, it's okay to use the Strong's and the Thayer, as long as you can tell the difference when they... As soon as the word starts changing the word of God and changing the meaning, then you should have a red flag spring up in your heart. It's very important. Drew Technological Seminary, Theological Seminary, excuse me, started as a Methodist. It's a Methodist seminary in 1867. Drew today, an independent university of distinction with an abiding belief in the liberal arts and using of... technology in support of teaching and learning. So this is still around today. James Strong, I mean, he's just a Methodist. And, you know, unfortunately, Methodists are nice people, but unfortunately, I don't think they know anything about the Sabbath or the Feast of the Lord. I don't know. Do you know any Methodists know about the Feast of the Lord? Probably not. I doubt they know about the Sabbath. So even though this man was, he did a lot of good stuff, he's still a Protestant. I don't know how he can do such a 35-year study and all these studies and still can't find the Sabbath. I mean, he still can't count the seven. I mean, I don't know. He seemed like he must have been a nice person. I never met him, obviously, but I don't know. Just why would you want to be a Methodist? I don't have any idea. So just you could read this. You could see his training and his establishment of major Methodist seminary in mid-Atlantic in the mid-Atlantic region prior to Drew's founding. And he studied at he attained 3 degrees and became acting president of Troy University before joining the faculty of Drew as chair of exegetical theology in 1868. Strong was one of the great five revered professors who led Drew for decades. He died in 1893, and after serving Drew for nearly 25 years. So here's a person, like many people, they study and study and study and study, but they stay in the bubble, and they never, I mean, if you could study your brains out in Catholicism and be there forever. You could stay in Judaism and you never jump out of the bubble and learn the truth, or Protestantism, just like this man. I don't know how, you know, if you're really seeking the Lord, I'm pretty sure the Lord must have knocked on his heart. The Lord knocks on everyone's heart, just that they keep their doctrines, push away the truth, you know, because, I mean, he'd have to give up all his awards and his titles, and, I mean, he'd just be a regular person like me and you, trying to seek the Lord. What's wrong with that? We're just modern-day fishermen. What's wrong with a fisherman? I mean, Jesus, that's who he picked. He didn't pick the Sadducees. You know, the translation of the King James Version, 1611, these translators, they are definitely by far the most reliable sources of the Koine Greek, and this Koine Greek we don't even have today. The KJV agrees with this. I want everyone to get this. I'm going to say it slow. A lot of people hate the King James Version. They don't even know what they're talking about, because if anyone can digest this one verse, then you should be able to, there shouldn't be any debates. The KJV agrees with the Textus Receptus, the Koine Greek. Now, the Textus Receptus comes from the over 5,000 Greek manuscripts which agree with each other 98 to 99%. Think about that. You have over 5,000 manuscripts. 5,000. Picture this room we're in. Picture 5,000 manuscripts in it. They all agree with each other almost 100%. I mean, you know, talking like, wow. So that's where the Textus Receptus comes from, where the King James comes from, right? I mean, you can't, that's almost like supernatural. So, but check this out. Now, I know this might be news to you, so get ready. Did you know all other versions, even the ones with a bagel on it, the ones with a menorah on it, the ones that act Jewish, even all these other versions, listen to this, they're only maybe 5% in agreement. I mean, 5% compared to 99%? What do you think? I mean, the answer is simple. The simple one. I mean, don't you think it's pretty simple? What would you rather have, 98 or 99%? Sounds a little bit better or much better than 5%, doesn't it? I hope you agree with that. So the question is, what Bible are you reading? You might be reading something that's like from Westcott and Hort, or somebody that wrote their own Greek manuscript. Or you might be reading somebody like Virginia Mellencott edited the NIV and took the word sodomite out of the Bible because she's a lesbian. She's a professing lesbian. Isn't that nice? You got to watch out for the versions you're reading. Some religious groups, for whatever reason they have, they hate the first day of the week. And they, for some reason, hate Greeks. You want to hear something funny? Apostle Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. And he went to the Philippians. They spoke Greek. The Corinthians spoke Greek. The Colossians, the Thessalonians. I mean, he didn't have nothing against Greeks that repented and accepted the Messiah. There's nothing wrong with Greek people or Greek language, okay? This whole thing about hating Greek and hating the first day of the week, you know, I tell you what, this is the, after doing our research, even after reviewing the worst versions in the Bible, even the worst versions, I mean, but they also say the first day of the week. I mean, you know, what I'm getting at is, even this one point, even the worst Bibles say this, the first day of the week. So you got to be careful from your Strong's concordances and lexicons, and most lexicons are very wrong. Most concordances, they got certain things right. You just got to be able to, you got to know how to rightly divide it and really make sure you pick the truth. My rule of thumb is this: anything, I see a red flag, as soon as any genius lexicon or concordance, as soon as it starts changing the word of God, I smell a fish, a rotten one. In other words, don't let anything change the word of God. You're not supposed to add to it or diminish from it. You're not supposed to do anything to it. So we see in Matthew 28:1, and I wanted to put these verses down because these are all witnesses. Matthew's a witness. He says at the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And this is Mark. Mark says, and very early in the morning, in the first day of the week, okay, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. Now when Jesus was written, now listen everybody, I want everyone to write this verse down, Mark 16:9. Now this is verbatim. Now when Yeshua, Jesus, was risen early the first day of the week. Is that clear enough? He's risen early the first day of the week. Just like when Moses lifted up his hand and the sea parted and there was salvation wrought because the Israelis went through there and the waters crushed the Egyptians. We have salvation when the Lord rose on very early in the morning also. When he rose from the dead, all of a sudden, boom, the veil of the temple was rent in twain when he died and the end of the Levitical priesthood. Now he's the high priest and he is the propitiation for our sins and praise the Lord. I mean, the whole thing is like, it's just a beautiful story that just goes together. It just dovetails. Oh, the whole Word of God goes back and forth. So after he appeared, he was risen early the first day of the week. He appeared first to Mary Magdalene out of whom he cast out seven devils. Isn't that amazing? He went. The women were right there. She was the first woman preacher. She went and blasted across the land that the Lord rose from the dead. So a lot of people hate women preachers, but here goes Mary Magdalene. And I was in Israel. There's actually a place called Magdala. We were there, so she was there from that place, a little town. And she got there with full zeal and trying to go tell everybody that Yeshua rose from the dead, and they thought she was delirious, I guess. Now, here's another witness. So far, we have Matthew and Mark and the brother Luke here. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning. See, these words are so important, the first day of the week, early in the morning, because it coincides with what took place and with Moses and everybody. Bringing the spices which they had prepared, they came to the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. I put these all down because I thought having all these witnesses, I mean, as far as I'm concerned, having all these witnesses declares the truth. John chapter 20, the first day of the week came Mary Magdalene when it was yet dark unto the sepulcher, seeing the stone taken away from the sepulcher. Then the same day at even began the first day of the week. So everyone's got to remember that the first day, everything starts in the night and the day, the evening and the day, right? It says, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus. So in other words, does he sound like he came through the doors? It says, for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. He said, Shalom Aleichem. That's what Shalom Aleichem means. Peace be unto you. Oh, boy, that's pretty interesting. And upon, here's in the book of Acts, of course, upon the first day of the week, it's also recorded the first day of the week, where his disciples came together to break bread. Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech unto the midnight. The reason why I wanted to show you these verses, because in the Strong's Concordance, they actually changed the first day of the week, and they used the word Sabbath, which is totally wrong. First day of the week is first day of the week. Right. Well, the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. Well, yeah. Well, unfortunately, right here, of course, they break bread, and it says in the book of Acts, they broke bread from house to house and had singleness of heart.
Every day.
I'm sure they got together and praised the Lord, you know, as much as they can.
They wouldn't sail on the Sabbath.
Anyway, I just wanted to put these verses down because even in Corinthians 16:2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay up by him in store as God had prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. So they did all this stuff on the first day of the week, and it was not the Sabbath. This is my point. They don't do stuff like this on the Sabbath. It's the first day of the week. And that is the end of this study today. I hope you got something out of this. We'll go over this later in more detail. If there's anyone that has any questions or anything you want to say, you're more than welcome. So praise the Lord. Shabbat Shalom. And these are 3 days and three nights from the book of Jonah that we want to remember, and 3 days and three nights that really was fulfilled. So we go from Genesis with Moses, and then we go to Jonah, and then we go to Yeshua fulfilling everything. And it's a supernatural book, the Bible. It's amazing.
It's cool when, you know, they're sitting in there and they're scared, and Jesus comes in.
You could shut the recording, and God bless you. Praise the Lord.